resists the devil. Resists the devil. Far too many don't. Far too many don't realize how powerful Satan really is. You know, at one time, Christ made a fundamental statement in the book of John, chapter 8. In a world filled with violence, we heard about 14 packages now of material which very well could have been explosive, and some of them, they actually ignited them. And then this morning, somebody goes into a synagogue and just shoots and kills at least 4 people. It could be all, even 8, some reports said 8. You know, how do you explain these things? Well, as we will see today, the explanation is very simple, if you understand what the Bible says. In John chapter 8 and verse 44, Christ told to the people at his time, but it's a timeless statement. He says, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father," the Authorized Version says, "the lusts of your father, you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is the liar," or a liar, "and the father of truth," and the father of lies, rather, the father of it. You see, Satan was a murderer from the beginning, Christ is saying. Through his conduct towards Adam and Eve, that's the beginning we're talking about here, he was partially responsible for their sin. He deceived Eve, and when Adam and Eve sinned, they brought about themselves a penalty for their sin, which is death. Satan is also a liar. He lied to Eve. "You won't surely die," he told her. He also has desires or lusts, which he communicated to Eve, Adam and Eve. Desire to become wise. And the first man observed those desires, absorbed them. They became part of his nature. And so mankind became the children of the father, the devil. And that is how Satan brought about alienation between God and man, the parents and the children. And how he became their adopted stepfather. Remember, Christ said, "You are of your father, the devil." And what was the consequence? "And the desires of your father you want to do." But frankly, not only did they want to do them, they did them. They did them. John chapter 8 and verse 38. "I speak what I have seen with my father," Christ says, "and you do what you have seen with your father." And then in verse 41. "You do the deeds of your father." Of course, they denied that. They said, "Oh, we have one father, which is God." They didn't even realize that they did not have God as their father at all. That they were following Satan's devil without perhaps even understanding it, without certainly admitting it. They had become kidnapped by the devil. We have said these words before many times. A world held captive. Satan had kidnapped them. And so they began to love their kidnapper more than the real father. And they became more and more like the kidnapper. Their human nature became more and more like Satan's nature. And without perhaps realizing it, Satan instilled more and more of his nature into human beings until man had become like their father, Satan the devil. Notice how easy it is to follow Satan's intuition. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16 and verse 23. Jesus had just told the disciples what would happen to him, what was predetermined to happen to him. And so then Peter takes him aside and rebukes him and says, "Oh no, that shouldn't happen to you." Verse 23. But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." An offense, a stumbling block. Peter had become a stumbling block to Christ. Didn't realize that he at this moment became an instrument of Satan. Peter was mindful of the things of men and therefore of Satan, not of the things of God. See, Christ used the same words, and you go back with me to Matthew chapter 4, when he was tempted by the devil. Matthew 4 and verse 10. And after one of those temptations, Christ's answer was, in verse 10, Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan." Or at other translations have it, "Get behind me, Satan." So Peter at this moment had followed the influence of Satan without realizing it. And Christ, in a sense, wasn't even addressing Peter here. He was addressing Satan directly, knowing full well that Satan was behind it. Also notice John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 70. Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And one of you is a devil." Of course, he's talking about Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. So he is identifying Judas as a devil, meaning he would be a person who would be influenced by Satan. And boy, was he influenced by Satan. Notice what happened. Luke chapter 22 and verse 3. Luke 22 and verse 3. This is even a few days before the Passover. Luke 22 and verse 3. "Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. And so he went to betray Christ, getting money for that. At that moment he had entered Judas, motivating him to do that. Now then he left him again, but not for long, because in John chapter 13, notice verse 2. John 13 at verse 2. That was during the Passover evening. "And supper being ended, the devil having already put into his heart of Judas Iscariot," you know, to betray him, Simon's son, Jesus, of course, knowing all things. So here, he again had influenced Judas, put it into his heart to betray him. But then notice in John 13 and verse 27, "Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him." Now he enters him again. "And Jesus said to him, 'What you do, do quickly. What you do, do quickly.'" Verse 30, "And having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night." The power of darkness. Judas completely, totally under the force and now being possessed by Satan the devil. I was recently asked whether in the Worldwide Church of God we have had situations where actually people were demon-possessed, and when the demons were exorcised, so to speak. And my answer was, well, I'm sure there were. I wasn't necessarily aware individually and personally of episodes like that. And then I was also asked, well, what about the Church of the Eternal God? Now, before I go into that, I have a book you have probably seen, Mystery of the Ages. And I just want to read to you a statement which Mr. Armstrong made in this book on page 93 in the hardcover version. He says, "I've had a number of personal experiences with demons with a few demon-possessed people. I have cast out demons with the name of Christ and power of the Holy Spirit. Some demons are silly, like spoiled children. Some are crafty, sharp, shrewd, subtle. Some are belligerent. Some are sassy. Some are sullen and morose. But all are perverted, warped, twisted. But notice what he's saying. You know, there are people who question that demon influence might be in operation because to them, the people don't quite act the way they think they should. But did you see how Mr. Armstrong was explaining the different character traits, if you please, of demons? Now, to my knowledge, I have not cast out a demon out of a person who was possessed. When I say possessed, I'm talking about permanently possessed. Once you are possessed, your whole life is possessed, right? Even in the case of Judas, you saw that Satan came and went. In the case of Saul, this demon came and went. I most certainly have done that. I have talked to people. I have anointed people. I have prayed and sent anointed cloths to people who were demon influenced. No question about that. And I remember one case where I prayed over the person and asked God to take away whatever influence there might be. And he said to me after we were done with the prayer, "Oh, I saw how left and right they left me." I want to say something else in this context. And I've said this before, and I know that that is true. Here in this very room it happened. And I was ordained to become an evangelist. Totally to my surprise. Totally to my wife's surprise. She's sitting here in front of me. Her reaction was one of concern that we could handle that huge responsibility now. So I didn't ask for that. But as we talked about doing a Bible study in Germany, when God ordains somebody to the ministry, he gives them an extra portion of his Holy Spirit so that the person then can do his job as a minister. And when somebody is being raised to a higher rank in the ministry, God is giving that person an extra portion of his Holy Spirit again so that the person can do his job. I don't even remember when I was ordained a pastor how that came about, but I always understood at that time that I would receive an additional portion of God's Spirit just for the purpose of being able to do my job. And the same is obviously true when I became an evangelist. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying this in order to pretend that I'm something which I'm not. I'm replaceable. I am weak. I am a sinful human being, flesh and blood. But I have to say that I have to fulfill my responsibility as an evangelist. And when it comes to the Church of Eternal God, the evangelist in our church. And I believe strongly over the years, this has been true in my life, that I have received a better and better understanding as to when somebody is being influenced by a demon. And I've seen cases where that became obvious. And when I come to that conclusion, it's not because of my intelligence, my brightness, it's because of God showing me these things. Then I would just caution everyone to be careful to put that into question, thinking, "Oh, well, I know it better." Because you may not criticize me. You may be criticizing and doubting God, that God works in his church the way he does. We see here in the case of Judas, I'm not sure that the other disciples knew exactly what was going on, what Christ knew. But later, here's another example in Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, because here we have somebody who wanted to be more than he really was. And he came to the disciples and he said, "Okay, here I'm selling this property and everything I got for this property I'm giving to you." And of course, that wasn't true. It was a lie. Acts 5 and verse 3. Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself. He says, you haven't lied to man, you have lied to God, in verse 4. And immediately Ananias died. Why did he lie? Because Satan filled his heart. And Peter saw that. Peter knew that. God gave him that insight to understand that. Jesus tells his disciples, when they were willing to destroy a city for no reason, that they were being used by Satan the devil. Notice this in Luke chapter 9. They didn't realize that. They didn't understand that they were in any way tools of Satan the devil at that moment. Luke 9 and verse 55. And they said, oh, let's just call down fire from heaven and consume them. Because they didn't want to give some shelter, those Samaritans. Verse 55. But he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man didn't come to destroy, but to save. He tells them that they themselves didn't realize it. They didn't realize that they were at that moment following Satan's influence. You do not know, he said, what manner of spirit you are of. But Christ knew for sure. Notice Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 36. He's giving a very important parable here. And then in verse 36, he says, Jesus sent to the multitude away and went to his house, and the disciples came to him and said, well, explain us to us the parable of the tares of the fields. Verse 38. The field is a world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. The tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. He's making a distinction here between the sons, the children of the kingdom of God, and the sons of the children of Satan, the devil. In Acts chapter 13, again, we find this expression used. Acts chapter 13 and verse 10. And some are more instruments of Satan than others. This guy here was really being used by Satan. He was a sorcerer. And then it says, he really confronted Saul, tried to do everything he could to discredit Saul. Verse 9, Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And then, of course, the guy turned blind. God struck him with blindness. He's being called here son of the devil. 1 John chapter 3, and notice, beginning in verse 10. Again, the same distinction is made. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness. We heard about it in the sermonette today. Carry on until the very end. But you have to do things. Practice righteousness is not of God. Nor is he who doesn't love his brother. Verse 11, for this is a message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, the devil. And as a consequence, he murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil, and his brothers righteous. Always, time and again, you find that when evil deeds are being committed, Satan is behind it, in one way or another. Notice 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Very famous passage. But it's good to read it again. Be sober, he says, or filled with self-control. Be sober, be vigilant, or watchful, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We have to resist the devil, as we will see in a moment, but we have to first of all understand that Satan is our adversary. We have to understand that he is walking around to destroy you, trying to kill you, physically, spiritually. And we have to be watchful. Not as Eve. She saw the tree, saw that the fruit was good for food. She ate it, lacking self-control. She didn't have that to resist the temptation. And we are supposed to be watchful. Christ tells us to watch and pray always, that we will be called worthy to escape all the things which are going to happen soon, and finally to stand before the Son of Man when he returns. When we are told to watch, and here in this context Peter's talking about being watchful when it comes to Satan the devil, that means it's not all that obvious and clear all the time what's going on. We might be easily deceived, we might be easily unprepared, not aware of the fact that there is grave danger lurking. Notice Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, and notice an interesting passage in verse 15. He's giving this parable with a sower. Verse 15. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. And when they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Comes immediately, takes it away. But those people allow it, that Satan will take it away. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 15. Here Paul is warning those in the church. For some have already turned aside after Satan. That was the truth then, and that has always been the truth. We have lost people over the years, clearly being influenced by Satan, clearly having turned aside after Satan. The ministry saw it. I saw it. Some members didn't see it. And questioned the decision of the ministry, thinking, oh, we were overly harsh, perhaps, because we should have given this person more love and more time to do what? To deceive others, to draw others away, perhaps. Satan doesn't come across so many times as the Prince of Darkness when he appears, when he shows his deceptions. How does he come across most of the time? Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and notice verse 14. He says, no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. An angel of light. He was at one time the light bringer, but then he sinned. He became the originator of spiritual darkness. But he still pretends to be an angel of light. At least see how that goes on. The next verse, verse 15. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, it can also be translated servants, which means ordained and unordained people. It means those who pretend to be ministers of God, but they are in fact ministers of Satan. It is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, and whose end will be according to their works. We had ministers in the church of God who turned out to be ministers of Satan. I say that very dogmatically. There are many, quote-unquote, ministers outside in the world who claim that they are ministers of God and they are ministers of Satan, because they don't proclaim righteousness. They say, the law's done away with. You don't have to live righteously anymore. You just do what you please. But they don't come across that way. They come across as nice, calm, charming people many times. You see, Satan is a deceiver. You read in Revelation 12, verse 9, you all know the scripture that he deceives the whole world. The whole world. As we said so many, many times, if you knew that you were deceived, then you wouldn't be deceived. No, people just don't realize it. He is a master of deception, however. 1 John chapter 5. And we're talking about the whole world. And unless God calls you and me out of this world, we are still in it. We are still going to be deceived and deceiving others. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19. It says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The whole world. If we are children of God, we are not. If we are not children of God, we are children of the devil, and we are being deceived by Satan, the devil. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, the Living Bible says in the last times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Can't get to them anymore. Can't reach them anymore. They don't want to listen anymore. They're speaking lies in hypocrisy. The warning here is very clearly, don't fall for that. Don't become part of that, but don't fall for that either. You see, during the millennium, Satan will be bound. But at the end of the millennium, he will be released for a short time. Notice what he's going to do. And notice how many will fall again for his deceptions. Revelation chapter 20, beginning in verse 7. Revelation 20 and verse 7. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, or better, are expiring, are coming to an end, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations. That's what he's doing. Deceives the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. And then let's drop to the end of this verse. Whose number is as the sand of the sea. After 1,000 years of peace and rule under God, here comes Satan. Deceives the people, and their numbers as the sand of the sea. How quickly they fell for that deception. And then it says in verse 10, and the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. But you see, it's amazing when you think about it, how quickly Satan can reach people. And they don't even realize it. They don't realize it. And of course, Satan not only deceived the people here to commit to violence, to commit to war, to fulfill their desires, which are of course Satan's desires, to become violent and fight in war. He also tempts. He brings us temptation. We should all know that. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and in verse 5. Here, of course, Paul is addressing married couples. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. If you don't give yourself to fasting and prayer, that scripture doesn't even apply. And come together again so that Satan doesn't tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Satan is there to tempt us in any manner, shape, or form, whatever he can come up with. Now we should understand that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, God gives us this promise. And it's always important to keep that in mind when we are being confronted by Satan's temptations. He says in chapter 10 and verse 13, 13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to men. But God is faithful and will not allow you, will not allow any of us to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, whatever that way may be. And sometimes we don't see it. But you see, God knows. And he will show us that way of escape that you may be able to bear it. That's a promise. That's a promise, and Satan can do nothing about it. But still, whatever God allows, he is more than happy to do. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5. Here Paul was quite concerned about the brethren, the church. He says, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter hath tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. He was afraid that some might have lost their faith because they had given in to Satan's temptations. We talked about Satan's ministers, Satan's servants. How is he using them? And what should we be aware of? 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18. And as I said earlier, that could be anyone who is now being used by Satan. Anyone. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18. And that's what the outcome will be. When they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through licentiousness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. You see, so they might have been following the truth. I don't know. Maybe they never did. But they came into that state. But not only that, now they are trying to draw others away as well. Satan's ministers, if you think about it. Now, how is Satan called? We said it earlier, but in 1 Peter chapter 5, since we're here in 1 Peter, we read about it in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, your adversary, the devil. Satan is our adversary. But he's also called something else in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, verse 24. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. He's also called our enemy. And then if you go down to verse 38, we read that before. Field is a world. Good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. Tares are the sons of the wicked one. Verse 39. The enemy who sold them is the devil. Christ is talking here about the church. He is talking here about the possibility that Satan will bring his people into the church. He has done that in the past quite clearly. And Christ is saying, be aware. Be aware. Because Satan is your enemy. He's not our friend. He's not our friend. And the things he offers us, they're not helping us in any way. Satan's main and only goal when it comes to mankind, is to destroy us. Satan is engaged in a war with us. He is our mortal enemy. He wants us dead. You understand that? He wants us dead, physically and spiritually. He is especially directing his activities towards God's people. Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, and let's look at verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, talking to Peter. Indeed, Satan has asked for you, and here the understanding is for you all. Satan has asked for you all, that he may sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, and now it's at singular. Now he's praying for Peter. He says, I have prayed for you that your faith shouldn't fail, and when you have returned to me, when you have become converted, strengthen your brethren. Christ was giving a tremendous responsibility, challenge, and of course also opportunity to Peter. He says, I have prayed to God the Father that your faith shouldn't fail because I need you, I want you to return to me, to repent, and then to strengthen your brethren, because Satan wants to destroy all of you. Satan is the same today. He wants to destroy all of us. We've got to understand that. And those who have been given by God responsibility to feed the flock and to keep the flock safe have to fulfill that. Have to. No choice. Otherwise, we are most certainly unprofitable servants. Can't allow that to happen. We can't allow that to happen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 18. This is how Satan operates. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. Now, God allowed it. Satan cannot do anything which God doesn't allow, but it was Satan who hindered them to do that part of the job. For a while. Not forever. For a while. Sometimes when we have problems, challenges, do we understand that Satan might be behind it to make life difficult for us? And God is testing us to see how we respond. Do we lose faith? Do we give up? Or do we turn to God and ask for his help? Revelation 12:12. Therefore rejoice, O heaven, and you who dwell in them, the angels, the angelic beings. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has short time. A short time. I like to add a very short time. Verse 13. And now when the dragon, Satan the devil, saw that he had been cast to the earth, what's he going to do? He persecuted the woman, the church, who gave birth to the male child. And then again in verse 17. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. He is out there to destroy God's people. That is his foremost goal. Do we understand that? Look what he did in Revelation chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Here Christ is talking to the church in Smyrna. He says, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. We heard about the possibility that we are going to end up in prison in the sermonette, or that we have to give up our lives. He says, be faithful until death. Be faithful until death, if that's what it takes. And I will give you the crown of life. See, somebody may kill us physically, they cannot kill us spiritually. Satan is the tempter. He is the one who deceives us. He is our enemy. He is our adversary. He is also the destroyer. In Revelation chapter 9 and in verse 11, here we're talking about a coming war, world war. And we see who is behind it, who is inspiring people again to fight in war. Verse 11, they had a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon, and it means destruction and destroyer. He is the one who wants to destroy us. Satan destroyed the first man by murdering him. He was responsible for his death. He tried to destroy Christ, physically and spiritually. First look at this in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 4. Revelation 12 and verse 4. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. That Satan and the demons, one third of the angels, rebelling against God. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. Satan used Herod, King Herod, in his attempt to kill Jesus Christ, quite physically, literally. And of course, he wasn't successful. And then he tried to kill him, destroy him spiritually. And we read about this already when he tempted Christ in the desert, in the wilderness. But I'd like to look at the parallel passage in Luke chapter 4 and point out that when he was done with those temptations as described in Matthew and Luke, he wasn't done with trying to tempt Christ. It wasn't like, oh, well, now Christ had overcome those temptations. No, now he was no longer bothered by Satan. Not at all. Luke chapter 4, and notice verse 13, what we read. Now, when the devil had ended every temptation he was bringing upon Christ at that moment, at that time, he departed from him until an opportune time. He would come back. He would try to tempt Christ time and again. What about us? We might be victorious in overcoming a problem, let's say. But we should not kid ourselves. Satan will come back. He will try to bring that same problem we might have into our lives. And if we're not careful, we might then give in. Because we think, oh, well, we have already done it, so we are already, you know, victorious. Well, be careful. Be careful. He is trying to destroy each and every one of us today. As, of course, he's also trying to destroy mankind as a whole. You know, in James chapter 3, we got to be also extremely careful when we use human reasoning to try to solve problems we might have in our lives. Or think we can apply this human reasoning to problems others may have, and we have it all figured out. Very, very dangerous if we forget who might be behind it. James 3 and verse 15. He says, if you have self-seeking in your heart, see, I am the most important person in my life. Self-seeking in your heart, he says, do not boast and lie against the truth, because this wisdom doesn't descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. And the German Menge Bible says, it's inspired, this kind of wisdom, by evil spirits. That's where that comes from. This kind of feeling, that's where it comes from. And so we have to be aware of that. Now, and Satan cannot destroy us with temptation, with lies, with deception, then he tries in a different way. What else do you think he's going to do? Well, he is accusing us. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. Satan is relentless in his attempts to destroy us. Well, Satan is a liar, but some of his accusations might very well be true, which he brings before God day and night, involving you and me. Might very well be accurate, because we all sin. And sins not repented of alienate us from God the Father. That's why it's so important that we understand what we must do, because here we read in verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of the testimony, and they didn't love their lives to the death. Again, As Christ said earlier, be faithful until death. And here again, the same statement. They didn't love their lives to the death. In other words, if it takes that much, they were willing to do it. When we are accused by Satan, who is the accuser of the brethren, we had better begin the process of dealing with our lives, with those accusations. And how can we do it? Well, we overcome Satan, that is, we become victorious over our enemy by the blood of the Lamb, as we just read. Which means we accept the shed blood of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, claiming it as payment for our sins, repented of, so that thereby we obtain forgiveness and not just forgiveness. Because, you know, when Satan accuses us of sin, and we have repented of those sins already, God the Father may tell him, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? Show me the record of those sins. Where are they? See, the blood of Christ has wiped them out. It's nothing there anymore. So by the blood of Christ, we have overcome Satan's accusation. But to do that, we have to confess our sins. We have to claim Christ's sacrifice. And that's why we read that we have overcome Satan by the word of our testimony. And it's not just limited to words of repentance, sound good. No, it has to be through deeds. You see, our repentance has to be manifested by fruits, by our actions. And that may have to include the willingness to give up our life, if that's what it takes, to show our true dedication to God. And that's how we overcome Satan. And we need to overcome his accusations. The best way, of course, is not to sin in the first place, but since we all do, we have to quickly repent when we do. And we have to confess that to God, and we have to leave it behind. I'm going to give you an example as to how Satan relentlessly accuses the brethren, Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3, and let's look at verse 1. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him, or as the Luther Bible says, to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. Yes, he had sinned, and was standing before the angel. And he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes, with robes of righteousness. He had received forgiveness because he had repented. But here was Satan accusing. And so Satan is accusing us, for sure. And if we are those who are accusing others, are we becoming instruments of Satan the devil? That's a question we all got to ask ourselves. And especially when we lie about it. Now, Satan is our adversary. He's our enemy, our accuser, our destroyer, the tempter, the deceiver, the murderer, the liar, a roaring lion pretending to be an angel of light. But he's also called something else in Scripture. And that is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and beginning in verse 3. But even if our gospel is, let's say, hidden, I want to use pronouncing this word because I probably will pronounce it wrongfully. So it's hidden, right? It is hidden to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, the Father, should shine on them. Satan is the God of mankind. Not just the Father, the God. He is the one who is being worshipped by mankind without them realizing it, thinking that they are worshipping God. As the Jews at the time of Christ thought, oh, we have one Father, that's God, and Christ said, no, you are of your father, the devil. Because, you see, Satan, the god of this age, wants to be worshipped. He really wants you to get to the point that you're literally worshiping him without perhaps realizing it. Either directly, some even do that, you know, Satanists worship Satan directly, but in most cases they worship his instruments, his human instruments. But Satan is satisfied with that too. What did he tell Christ when he tempted him? I will give you everything I have, rulership over all the kingdoms of this world, if you only fall down and worship me. That's what Christ, of course, had to reject. That is what Satan wants. He wants to be worshipped. That's some of his desires. And people will actually worship Satan's religious concepts, his religion, his economic and military powers, and the representatives of those. Because if we go to Revelation 13, we find prophecies about the ancient Roman Empire and the fact that it would be resurrected 10 times. And it has been resurrected 9 times, and that's why we know that the time is short, because the final last resurrection is in the making as we speak. And it says in the Bible, when that happens, it will only last for a very short time. In Revelation 13 and verse 4, we read, "So they worshipped the dragon." The people worshipped the dragon, who gave authority to the beast, whether they knew it or not, but they worshipped Satan, and they worshipped the beast, that economic, military power, saying, "Who is like the beast, who is able to make war with him?" With the beast. And then, not only did they worship the power itself, they also will worship the human representative of that power, because in verse 8 it says, "And all who dwell on the earth will worship him." In the Greek, it doesn't say it. It doesn't say it for the beast. Him, that male leader who we are all expecting to manifest himself on the world scene very, very soon. They will worship him. Those who have, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb. See, the whole world will, because they don't understand any better. That is the military power. What about the religious power? Well, we read about that one in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. "Let no one deceive you by any means. For that day will not come, that day of Christ's return, unless a falling away comes first." Talking about the falling away from the truth. That's still going to come. "And the man of sin is revealed, that son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." So he wants to be worshipped. Satan inspires him to be worshipped. In other words, he inspires the people to worship this guy who wants to be worshipped. Where does he get that motivation from, that he is pretending to be God, sitting in the temple of God? Well, verse 9. "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteousness and unrighteous deception." Here we have the word deception again. "Among those who perish, because they didn't receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved." They might have heard the truth, so they never got to the point where they actually loved it. People worship Satan and his demonic forces and the things they have to offer, and they don't even know it. Well, when God talks to them through a language they should understand, when he pours out the 7 last plagues, and even prior to that, they don't quite understand. They don't quite change. Revelation chapter 9 and verse 20. Revelation 9 and verse 20. That's happening at the time of the 6th trumpet. "But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons." Notice this. "That they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and so on." Verse 21. "And they didn't repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. They were worshipping demons. And here an interesting connection is being made, if you look at this carefully. They didn't repent of worshipping demons. In the next verse it says, they didn't repent of their sorceries. In the Greek it says drugs. There is a connection. If you become a drug addict, if you take mind-altering drugs, Satan will have a way of getting to you. It's always the case. It's always the case. Here is that connection. And here the people didn't repent of the fact that they are taking these drugs. And as a consequence, worshipping demons. It's very dangerous. But they were worshipping demons. And that brings me to Halloween. Now, we just had a program on Halloween. Halloween, yeah, some people actually worship Satan on Halloween. The so-called Satanists. They do that quite openly. Others participate in those activities not understanding that they are in contact with demons. And I don't care what the activity might be. Doesn't matter. This is a feast dedicated to Satan and his demons. Period. Nothing godly about it. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul gives us this warning. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 20. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, you could say their religious services, all the other things they're doing, they sacrifice to demons and not to God, and I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. Why would you want to participate in Halloween, a festival clearly dedicated to demons? I mean, even those who know about the history don't even doubt that. Paul says, I don't want you to be in a fellowship with those activities. Don't have anything to do with it. Now, Satan is called the ruler of this world. Those who have rejected his rule are no longer under his dominion. But the world is still being ruled by him because Christ hasn't come back yet. Satan has not been dethroned yet. He still has his throne here on earth. And you can later look at Revelation chapter 2 and verse 13, which tells you that Satan has a throne here on this earth. At that time it was in Pergamum. Today it's somewhere else. I'll let you figure this one out where it might be. The point is, he is still ruling this earth. Christ said, Satan is the ruler of this world. Now either Christ lied, or if he told the truth, which of course he did, then we have to accept the fact that Satan is ruling this world and everyone who is not under his dominion. John chapter 14 and verse 30. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. No, I mean, Satan's desires didn't take hold in him. And at the same time, it can also be translated, he doesn't rule over me, or he has no power over me, because Christ simply rejected Satan's power. You have to understand that Satan, that roaring lion, has legions of demons at his disposal. One third, the way we understand it, of the angels God created became demons. One third. We are talking about incredible amounts of demons. They're all after us. They all want us dead. They all want us destroyed. That's the kind of warfare we're all engaged in. And we can never hope to be victorious based on our own. But we can be victorious with God's help. First, let's quickly talk about how Satan and his demons influence men. Influence you and me. How did he become the father of humans? And we were at one time his children as well, until God called us out of this rotten, evil world. Ephesians chapter 2, and let's look at verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead. Did you understand that? That you were dead, actually, at one time? In God's eyes, completely spiritually dead? You were dead in trespasses and sins, because that caused you to be dead. But God has made us alive. But we were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked according to the course or the aeon of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. He worked in all of us at one time. The point is here, Paul is saying, he shouldn't be working in you anymore. But unfortunately, he sometimes does. Because Satan is a prince of the power of the air. We don't see Satan, we don't hear Satan, but we can be mightily influenced by his power. And that power is in the air and through the air. He's a spirit being. And that is why we can't see him. But Satan works. He works in the sons of disobedience. See, they have become disobedient to God and have therefore become sons of the devil. And Satan broadcasts attitudes through the air, powerful attitudes of hatred, of envy, of jealousy, of evil lusts, of desires, of wrong accusations, of lies. He broadcasts the desires that he has. And that is why we become his children who want to do the desire of our Father. Again, turning back to Mr. Armstrong's book on Mystery of the Ages, I'd like to quickly read something he said on page 143. He says, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, Satan is called the prince of the power of the air, working inside the minds of people. I could never have understood this until I had understood how radio and television sounds and pictures are transmitted through the air, and I had learned the truth about the human spirit and the human brain. If your radio is set on the proper radio wavelength, or television set is tuned to the proper channel, the broadcaster's message comes through clearly. Satan, as prince of the power of the air, broadcasts, not in words, sounds, or pictures, but in attitudes, moods, impulses. For example, we read in Ezra chapter 1 and verse 1, when King Cyrus of Persia issued a proclamation to send a colony of Jews back to Jerusalem to build the second temple, he was moved to do so because God stirred up his human spirit. In other words, put the suggestion and impulse in his mind, and the king acted on it. In the same manner, Satan moves on the human spirit within people to move them in attitudes of envy, jealousy, resentment, impatience, anger, bitterness, and strife. People have no realization of the tremendous power of Satan. The human spirit within each human is automatically tuned to Satan's wavelengths. It seems as if Satan has surcharged the air of the entire earth with his attitude of self-centeredness and vanity. Why do people have these mood swings? Why do people suddenly fall into depression? Why do people do things and don't even understand themselves as to why they do them? Let me tell you, it's Satan's influence. And if we give in, whoever gives in, it gets stronger and stronger and stronger until finally we have completely, totally given ourselves over to him. That's the danger. That's the danger. You know, a little later on page 157, Mr. Armstrong said this: mankind is nearing the end of his rope. But even now, God will not intervene to save this defiant humanity from itself until man is finally brought to the point where, if God delayed longer in intervention, man would annihilate himself. And then he says later, Jesus foretold next the great tribulation, a time of trouble so great that unless God does intervene, no human being would be saved alive. These are the very last days of Satan's evil world. God's utopian civilization will be started with this present generation. And he wrote that quite a few years ago. And these words are more true than ever now. And we are nearing the end of this age. And we should understand that we don't have much time yet either, because Satan knows he doesn't have much time. His time is short. What are we fooling around with things which are so detrimental to us, to others? What are we looking for? You know, when that first atomic nuclear bomb strikes and falls on this country, then it's pretty late for me. It's going to fall. It's not a question of if. It's only a question of when. It's only a question of when. Now, what are the tools Satan uses to fight us? What are his weapons and tactics? How does the Bible describe them? Let's look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16. It says, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Fiery darts. What are they supposed to accomplish? Well, they're supposed to destroy our faith. That's why we have to take the shield of faith, to quench those darts of doubt, those darts of discouragement. But you see, it's not our shield. It's God's shield. It got to be God who is giving us that shield, but we have to accept it. In verse 11, Ephesians 6 and 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the schemes, tricks. Have you heard about trick or treat? Interesting. It's talking about tricks of the devil. Schemes. You see, Satan carefully plans and schemes to see how he can get us. We are not to be ignorant of his devices and the end result of which is our destruction. We are supposed to be very much alert. Are we? 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. He says, forgive others. If you have to forgive something, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Of his devices. You can also translate of his malice. We shouldn't be ignorant of that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, he goes on to say, but I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Craftiness. It's done subtly. It's done with a plan. You see, you can also talk about it this way. We shouldn't be outwitted by Satan. It's another way how some translations have it. We're talking about malice here. He is a malicious being, but he's using others to convey his malice. And Paul is saying, be aware how he moves around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. Satan is studying us. He is studying our weaknesses. He knows us better than we do in many cases. He knows how to get us. If you're not careful. And he uses craftiness. See, it's not always easily identifiable. That's why we are being taught to watch and to pray that we can escape his attacks, his temptations. He's trying to lay snares for us. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7. Well, let's start with verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. See, he was talking about ordinations. And we are warned that we shouldn't ordain somebody too early, you know, who just came to the faith and then he already wants to be an evangelist, let's say. Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside. Now, of course, we're not talking about those who are being maliciously maligned by those outside. We're talking about objectivity, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. See, that's another problematic thing here. You can fall into his snare being used by him, having to do also with pride. Again, as I said, Satan has only one goal, and that is to destroy us, mainly the Church of God, but also every human being, and he's using fiery darts. He's using schemings, devices of craftiness. And of course, mankind as a whole has been kidnapped by Satan to do his will. And if we are part of that crowd, we are going to be kidnapped by Satan to do his will. And we may not even realize it. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26. And we heard in the sermonette, God calls us out of this world. Time and chance doesn't happen to us anymore. But if we don't repent, or if we don't continue to repent, and if we go back into this world, we will all likewise perish, he talked about, like the Galileans and like that tower. That's a warning. Some people just don't want to take that warning, don't want to accept it. Chapter 2 and verse 26 of 2 Timothy. He wishes that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So how can we then, who have escaped Satan's rulership through God's power and mercy, continue to be victorious in our fight with the devil? Well, it's actually a whole sermon I could give you now, but we are a little bit time restrained. So I just want to turn to Ephesians chapter 6 right now. And let's read verses 10 to 13. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. See, that's the key. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It's not our might. Our might will avail nothing. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And then he says, of course, put on the whole armor of God. Verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We do not wrestle against human beings, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. We're talking about the whole armor of God. He is giving it to us. We must accept it. We must use it. And what does it consist of? Verse 14. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Truth. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And you don't stop here, because it goes on, verse 18, praying always. It's all still part of the armor of God. With all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, he says. Well, if you stop praying, you don't have God's armor. You should not even think that you could overcome Satan, the devil. You will be a complete, total victim again of him. You see, these are the things we are supposed to accept from God, truth, understanding. We can only have that if God reveals it to us. We can only live in righteousness when God's Spirit in us helps us to live righteously and gives us the power to do so. The same is true for the peace of God, for the faith of God, which must dwell in us, which will conquer fear and depression, and which will save us from Satan. And we have to have the helmet of salvation, which protects us from bad and wrong ideas and concepts and schemes. Even prayer is a gift from God, because we don't sometimes know what to pray. Sometimes we don't know what this result is going to be. We have no idea as to how we can work the thing out. But we know that he works it out. And that's where faith comes in. And it says that God's Spirit in us motivates us to pray in a way that is acceptable to God. All of these are gifts from God, but we have to accept them. We have to take them. We have to use them. It's a continuous struggle. We cannot be victorious today and then give in tomorrow. Or having been in the church for a long time and then walk away. Everything what we might have done while in the church means nothing if we walk away. It's all over. It is all forgotten. And finally, it's going to be as if you had never been born. James chapter 4 and verse 5. James 4 and verse 5. And quite frankly, this is an interesting passage, you know, in the book of Obadiah, talking about it's like you had never been born. I mean, many people have left the church. And so far as I'm concerned, they don't even exist anymore. I have no clue as to what they're doing. You know, they are gone. Already in this physical life, they are gone. How much more so in the time to come? James 4 and verse 5. Do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace? Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You can later look at 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9, where we also read about resist that roaring lion. Resist him who's walking around to destroy us. And in Ephesians 4 and verse 27, I just quote these scriptures right now because of lack of time, it says don't give room to the devil. Don't give him an opportunity, a foothold in your life. But let's keep reading here in James chapter 4 and verse 8. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Fast. Fast and pray with all your heart if you are in a situation where you do need God's help. And don't just walk away thinking, oh, that is the easy way out. It's never the easy way out. God warns us, if we do that, our future will be terrible. Absolutely horrible. I wouldn't wish that on my worst enemy. There are many scriptures, and again, I'm just going to give them to you now, and you can look at them later, where we are told that Christ came to overcome the power of Satan, and where we in the church have to proclaim a message which helps people to get away from that power. You can look later at Acts chapter 26, verses 17 and 18. You can look at Acts 10 and verse 38. You can look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. 1 John chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. And I quickly now want to turn to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they really are of God. Because many false prophets, many false preachers, many false ministers, many false whatever have gone out into the world. Verse 4. You are of God, little children, and you have overcome them. All these wrong ideas, these wrong concepts, these liars who come and tell you all kinds of wrong things. You have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. That we must understand. And then in verse 6, finally, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Let's pray to God that we all know the spirit of truth.